Find your way to Exodus chapter 12 this morning. Last week in chapter 11, the Lord announced to Pharaoh and to the people that the final plague was coming that night to Egypt, just at midnight. He was going to visit the land. And he told the Israelites to really start getting ready to go out, to get out of the land. And so now we're in that period of time. And devotionally, these hours before the death angel was going to arrive sort of remind me of the time that we're in right now. The Lord has put us on notice as believers that he is imminently coming to rapture us home to heaven. He says, hey, the time is almost over. I'm coming. You're going to get out of there. And he has a lot of teaching for us in the New Testament accordingly. Now, as an aside, I think it's kind of interesting that oftentimes in the Bible, when there comes the dawn of a new era for God's people, it is preceded by a meal. Here, before the Exodus, there's the Passover meal. Before the crucifixion, Jesus shared the Last Supper with his disciples. He established the Lord's Supper for us to commemorate that night. At the end of the Bible, we see the beginning of eternity marked with the wedding feast of the Lamb with his bride. And I'm sure there's some sort of study in there somewhere, but it's fun to notice that and think about it. But at any rate, what God has told us concerning the rapture is somewhat similar to what he told the Israelites before the Exodus, and that was to be ready. In the New Testament, this message is very clear. Using the language of Jesus, we're to watch, we're to take heed, we're to trim our wicks, keep oil in our lamps, be ready for that inevitable moment when the Lord comes to call us out of this world and into the home that he's been preparing for us. And so here in this passage, we can get some ideas about how to keep ourselves ready for the Master's return by seeing how the Israelites got themselves ready for the Exodus from Egypt. And if there's one word that we could use to sum up their attitude and their behavior and the things that the Lord called them to, I think the word meticulous was definitely in the running, at least. God had told them that, hey, tonight's the night, it's all going down, you're getting out of here, so I want you to make meticulous adjustments to what you're doing in order to be ready for when that happens. So let's see if we can pull a few principles out of these preparations for the Passover. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months, shall be the first month of the year to you.'" So first of all, God wanted them to reorient their calendar around this moment. He says, hey, we're starting something new here. This is going to be the beginning of the year. The commemoration of this event is going to start off each new year. He wanted the beginning of their years to remind them of God's faithfulness and his power and his deliverance from Egypt. And that means for us that we need to start spiritual in life. Each day when we wake up, we need to start spiritual. And I don't mean that we have to do devotions in the morning. I mean, we need to wake up to the understanding that, okay, today I'm meant to walk with God and serve God and love the world around me. So since that's what I'm supposed to be doing, how do I get there? The plans that I make need to be made spiritually. They need to start spiritual as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The adventures I go on need to be spiritual adventures. If I'm starting a new phase of life, it should be something that was born out of my spiritual relationship with Christ. Because all that we do is supposed to be unto the Lord. I mean, that's obvious and that's clear when we read the Bible. And so everything that we start should start from a spiritual foundation and head in a spiritual direction. That's how the Lord wants us to begin things in our lives. He says, I want you to orient your life spiritually. Your calendar, your behavior, your beginnings, I want them to be spiritual. Verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." There was one more meal in Egypt, and the Lord wanted them to make a meticulous choice from among their flocks. God wants us to make meticulous choices because those choices lead us down a variety of paths. And our choices also broadcast a message to the world around us. Whether we want them to or not, the choices we make broadcast things to the people around us. And so as I'm making a selection in my life, The way that I make that selection is by meticulously evaluating it using biblical criteria. Now, some of those criteria we see here is this choice fit for a sanctified disciple of Christ? Is this choice pure? Is it above reproach? Will this choice help and bless my neighbor? If the answer to those questions is no, then the choice before us isn't going to lead us nearer to God, but further from Him. And so if I'm making a choice in life, and the choice is, okay, is this choice a pure choice, in, represented here by the pure lamb, by the unblemished lamb? If we look at something we're about to do, is this pure? No? Okay, well, that's not going to lead me closer to God, is it? And it's going to broadcast something very different to the world. And that's why it's essential for us to remember that our choices broadcast a message to the world around us. You know, we may want anonymity, and we may, you know, want to, you know, live quiet lives, and on one level we're supposed to live peaceable lives, but the things that we do broadcast a message to the people around us. There is no way around that. That's why Paul the Apostle was so meticulous about Christian liberty in his teaching, right? He said, look, there is liberty, but your liberties must always be second to the message of the gospel and your ministry to others. And he said, if my liberty distracts a person from God or sends a mixed message to them about what it means to be holy, then I just won't do it anymore. And so he was very careful and very meticulous about his choices in life. And we want to be meticulous in our choices as well. Verse 6, now you shall keep the lamb until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Drop down to verse 12. He says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Here we see that there was a meticulous decoration to be applied to the homes of the Israelites. Very specific, very important. Now, in this case, their new paint scheme there served a practical and very serious purpose, but it's a good reminder to us in a principal way that we should be very careful and intentional about the things that are adorning our lives, things that are that we're painting onto our lives, that we're building up in our lives. We think of that teaching and analogy in the Bible that presents life like a building project. And in a variety of ways, the Bible speaks like that. You know, we think of the parable of one man built a house upon the rock, and one man built a house upon the sand. The idea is the foundation is either Christ or not Christ, and then you build your life on one or the other foundation. Or Scripture says that, Paul talks about that in life we build. We're building a life, and the materials we use to construct and decorate our lives are either good, lasting, eternal things, you know, gold and silver and precious jewels, or they're things that will not last, wood, hay, and stubble. And what the Bible says is that the Lord evaluates those things, those buildings, those things that are decorating our lives and adorning our lives, and He strips away what is not lovely, He strips away what is not godly, and at the end of our lives, He burns those things that He has stripped away. He says, okay, we're going to get rid of that, we're going to burn that away. And instead, the Lord invites us to adorn our lives with the jewels and the crowns of heaven. And we should decorate our lives with the things that are going to last forever. And so in the sense that the Israelites there were painting their houses with the blood of the Lamb, we also should paint our lives and adorn our lives with heavenly, eternal things. And so from our text, we see that proper, godly decoration in our lives is always going to include sacrifice, taking precious things like time and money and energy and using them to adorn our lives with the service of God. And it means sacrificing the pursuit of self and understanding that we have to take up our cross so that the Lord can reign in our homes and in our lives and be the standard on our mantle and on our doorposts. So meticulously decorating our lives with those eternal adornments rather than temporal ones. Let's look up at verse 8 again. It says, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you will burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Here we see the Lord calling his people to meticulous consumption. Not only did it matter what they were eat, or you know, what they selected, but it says, hey, it matters how you eat this. The way you consume this meal needs to be carefully paid attention to. The things that I take in as a person, the things that I consume, should be fueling me for my race to the finish. We have the understanding that, hey, we're racing to the finish. We're racing to the end of our lives, and we want to run the race to win the race. And so the things that I'm consuming should fuel that race. The Israelites were going to need a quick meal, but they needed a substantive meal as well for their journey out of Egypt. They couldn't just eat a little biscuit of bread and hope to have the fuel they needed to get across the Red Sea and get into the wilderness and get where they were going. Now, the New Testament, as I said, says we're running a race and we're pressing on toward that finish line. And so my consumption in life needs to be propelling me forward and not tying me down. That means I need to pay careful attention to what I'm taking in so that it's not bogging me down, tripping me up, making my vision hazy, or anything that decreases my intensity for Jesus. Any athlete understands this. When you look at when they're in the off season, their diet is often very different than when they're in the on season. And when you see the things that they consume in order to fuel themselves for their pursuit, it's very different compared to when they're in their off season. But we're always in the on season. We're always fueling for the win. And so I have found in my own life that there is a direct connection between my mental consumption and my spiritual enthusiasm. When I'm consuming, using this analogy, fatty, greasy things that may taste good but aren't necessarily very helpful for my pursuit, well, then I notice that my spiritual enthusiasm drops. And so we need to be careful about the things we're consuming. What's consuming our thoughts? What's consuming our time? What's consuming our passion? What's consuming our conversations? Because the writer to the Hebrews, and Paul, if he didn't write Hebrews, and James and Peter, they all said in their letters, we need to lay aside things that are going to ensnare us and decelerate us so that we can move fast and forward in our walk with the Lord. They all said that. They said, hey, take a look at your life, cut away, lay things aside there, and are going to consume your energy that should be spent on pursuing the Lord. Verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person will be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days you shall, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling, you shall eat unleavened bread. Lots of rules for a holiday. It's always fun to listen to someone from another culture try to explain their holidays. I remember one time we were in Peru, and we got there. One of the days we were there was a national holiday of some kind, and they were trying to explain to us what the holiday was, and we couldn't. It was some sort of battle thing, and we couldn't understand it. Now, ours aren't any better. If someone from a different culture came and asked us about some of our holidays, some of them might make sense, but some of them probably wouldn't. But here's what I think we can pull out of this section. The children of Israel were called to a very meticulous celebration. You know, obviously Passover is a uniquely Jewish event, but these verses remind me that my celebration matters to God as much as my affliction does. You know, we have an understanding that our affliction and our suffering, that matters to God, and we run to him for help, and we go to him, you know, for that comfort, kind of like the How to Make a Bible Grow talks about. But it also talked about how, yeah, but we also need to go to give words to our thanks and give words to our celebration. And that's what I think we can pull out of these instructions for Passover. We should celebrate meticulously in ways that preach and in ways that draw us nearer to God. Celebration is a good thing, and we should do it all the time. God wants us to celebrate. The Lord had all kinds of celebrations on the calendar for the Jews when he brought them out of Egypt. He says, I want you to celebrate here. I want you to celebrate here. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And largely the people said, yeah, we don't want to do any of that. The Lord wants us to celebrate. But on a spiritual level, the enjoyable times of our lives shouldn't be, you know, different or separated from the Lord as compared to the difficult times in our lives. Our celebrations should preach the Lord. They should draw us nearer to him. And we do that by celebrating who God is and what he's done rather than simply celebrating pleasure. And a lot of human celebration is just the celebration of pleasure. Mm-hmm. And so when we want to enjoy life as Christians, the real way to do it is by drawing nearer to God. Because the Bible says in Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so the mistake that Christians make is when we separate enjoyment from our spirituality and we turn to physical pleasures alone in our celebration, when all the while the Lord wants to give us incredible celebration, incredible joy, pleasures forevermore, in ways that bring real lasting fulfillment and in ways that preach to the people around us. And so the Passover was meant to be a wonderful time. It was solemn in some ways, but a celebration of God's provision and mercy and deliverance nonetheless. And so God's people were called to meticulous celebration, and I think that's a good thing for us to think about. 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families. Kill the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. You shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. It shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Lord who passed over the, when he struck the Egyptians, excuse me, and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And so here we see a meticulous compliance with what the Lord had said. Just as the Lord had commanded, so they did. We are men under orders. You and me are under orders right now. We're in the era of grace, of course, obviously. But this isn't peacetime, and we're not on leave as followers of the Lord. It is wartime, and we've been called to the front. And we've been given orders that we must carry out. We've been given commands from our commander. And so the question for us in light of the Israelites' obedience and their compliance is, am I doing what I've been told to do? We look at the Bible, and we see that God tells you and me to do things. He commands us to do things. Am I doing what I've been told to do? Am I carefully, purposefully, faithfully complying with the commands of Jesus Christ? Or have I stepped into a way of life where grace has been, you know, been perverted in my mind into just license to live like a soldier who's gone AWOL? Well, I'm under grace. The Lord wants me to enjoy life. Okay, well, the Lord has given me commands and orders to follow. He's called me to the front. He's called me to be a part of his kingdom. And grace doesn't mean we just get to live however we want and do whatever we want and not pay attention to our commander. Grace is much different than that. And so that's a question we have to pose to each and every one of our own hearts. And so without burdening us this morning, I really hope I haven't, all of these things that we're talking about, all these things that keep us ready for the Lord's returns are things that he helps us to do. They're things he empowers us to do. They're things that the Spirit can accomplish in our lives. They're reasonable. They're attainable things. But the Lord is coming, and we want to be ready. We stay ready, not by living a sloppy Christianity, not by being careless and inattentive to our spiritual lives, but by showing great attention to the details of our lives, by following the Lord purposefully and precisely. That's how a servant stays ready. That's how a servant stays profitable. And that's how we keep ourselves in the place we want to be. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Amen.